Now, if you've got a Bible with you, we're in the book of Daniel and chapter 6 today. So this morning is one of, I think, one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. Okay, so even if you've been a Christian for not very long at all, you will probably know something about the story of Daniel and the lion's den. So where we left the story last week, if you were here, was, remember with the handwriting on the wall, this mysterious hand comes out of nowhere and writes these words of condemnation on the wall for the king of Babylon. And that very night, there's an invasion and he is killed and a new empire begins. So it's the beginning of the Persian Empire. So I'm looking around for our Iranian friends this morning. This is your history, guys. This is the Iranian people. And a man called Darius the Mede is put in charge. So Darius is at the top of the tree, if you like, and under him are three leaders, one of whom is Daniel. Okay? And under those three, there are 120 administrators who run the country. Okay? So, I'm not sure it's working, guys. Maybe it is. So, let's look at Daniel first of all. So by this point in the story, Daniel's an old man. Okay? He's about 80 years old. If you do the maths, he's about 80 years old. And maybe as we've gone through this series, you think, well, this Daniel guy, he's had a really exciting life, hasn't he? Well, he had a pretty cool life, I guess. But the reality is, we've only seen some snapshots, like four or five snapshots of his life over 80 years. So most of that time, he's just been plodding along, trying to be a man of God, just trying to live life as a good believer in God does. Just like most of us do. He's been just faithfully serving, getting on with his job as an administrator in the civil service of the country. But Daniel is exceptional. Look at this. Daniel chapter 6 verse 3. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps. They're those 120 sort of council leaders, satraps. That's what they are. He so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to make Daniel, to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so the king was thinking, this Daniel guy, he's by far the best. He's far better than the 120. Out of the three, he's definitely the best. So I'm going to put him at the top. That's what the king's thinking. Now, we can't all be exceptional at our jobs, can we? For most of our lives, we're going to be pretty average. But Daniel was exceptional. He was very skilled. And the problem comes when you have exceptional people rise to the top of the tree, other people get very envious of them, don't they? Envious colleagues. This is what happened to Daniel. His envious colleagues went through all of his work, all of the records, to try and find something that Daniel's done wrong. So that they've got some dirt to throw at him. Because they don't want Daniel to be in charge. But listen to this. Verse 4 says, they could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Friends, that is a great, great model for us to follow, isn't it? Here is a man who is not corrupt in any way. He does not take bribes. He does not show favoritism to his friends. He does not put his family. He does not show favoritism to his family. He doesn't show favoritism towards those who are rich. And there's no negligence either. He's not lazy. You know, he doesn't just ignore problems. He doesn't pass off problems onto someone else to deal with. And he's trustworthy. People could trust him. There was no hidden life behind the scenes that people didn't know about. What you saw was what you got with Daniel. Friends, isn't that a wonderful model for us in our world today? Isn't that what we need? Wow. Isn't that what we want for our local councillors in government? Isn't that what we want for our MPs and our Prime Minister? And I know for some of you here today, that is, it hits especially hard because the country you've come from, you've seen rampant corruption and it's painful. You weep for your countries and for the future. But even in this country, we've seen, I'm not going to get political this morning, I promise, but even in this country, since the election, was it a week ago, 2 weeks ago, they've seen headlines full, or certainly social media, full of councillors, you probably shouldn't be there. And both of the big party, the Green Party leader and the Reform Party leader, have both had scandals. Lord God, give us Daniels. We need Daniels, don't we? And in the church too, of course. We're looking to appoint at least one new elder at the moment. And the Bible says that elders should be above reproach and blameless. Well, that doesn't mean perfect, only Jesus is perfect. But it does mean, I think, like Daniel, you know, when you dig around, there's no dirt to find. There's nothing. What you see is what you get. I'll tell you what, let's just take a moment, shall we? Just before we get any further with this, just to pray for our countries here, and perhaps whatever country you're from, you can just take this moment to pray for your country, wherever you call home. Lord God, hear our prayers for our countries, we pray. Lord God, would it please you to raise up leaders, men and women of integrity, with no corruption in them, who are not negligent, who are trustworthy. Lord, we need these leaders in our world and we need them in our church. Father God, please bless us with both, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Daniel's a man of integrity. He's also a man of God. So, these people who are plotting against Daniel, they're trying to find some dirt that they can throw at him to bring him down. They realize the only weakness they can find about Daniel, the only weakness is that Daniel puts God first. And the only way they can find to destroy Daniel is through his faith. So they go to the king and they say this. They say to the king, the administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors and the governors, we've all agreed, they say. We've all agreed this plan, which is a lie. It's a blatant lie because they've not told Daniel, okay? They didn't know anything about it. But they say, we've all agreed, king. We've made this big plan. We've all agreed. It's a lie, okay? Just the hypocrisy is just breathtaking, isn't it? They can't find anything to accuse Daniel of, but they're quite happy lying themselves. Anyway, so this is their plan. They go to the king and they say to the king, how about this, O king? Anyone who prays to any god or any human being for the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into a den of lions. Kind of quite a clever plan if you have a king who is easily won over by flattery, which I guess he was. I guess King Darius, he likes the idea, actually, that everybody should pray to me as if I'm God. Well, I could be God for a month, says King Darius. Sure, let's do that. So he puts the law in writing. And of course, the only purpose of this law, the only purpose of it, is to try and catch Daniel and get rid of Daniel. So what should Daniel do? Well, imagine if you were to pray to God at any point in the next 30 days, you would be killed. What would you do? Maybe you think, well, I could probably manage 30 days without prayer. I could probably do that. Keep my head down. But you see, they know that he's not going to do that. Because that would be easy, wouldn't it? Okay, just I'll go on holiday for a bit. No, they know that he's not going to do that. They know that Daniel has always prayed three times a day. He's, for as far back as they can remember, three times a day, Daniel's gone to his room, the upper room in his house, regular as clockwork. He's been doing it for years, and he kneels down and he prays. He's done it forever. And sure enough, the first thing Daniel does when he hears about this plan is he goes upstairs to this room and goes and prays. And these men who have been plotting against him, they went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. We'll come back to what happens to Daniel in a minute. But to me, there's a great challenge there, isn't there? When Daniel is in trouble, what does he do? He immediately goes to the Lord. Help. He immediately goes to the Lord. I find that hugely challenging. His question is, do we immediately turn to the Lord in prayer? When trouble comes our way, is that our instinct? Remember, apart from the king, Daniel is one of the three most important people in the country. More than country, empire. He's got friends. He's got influence. He's got power. I don't think Daniel's out of options. He's not powerless, but he doesn't use any of his other options. He doesn't go to the king to complain. He doesn't point out the hypocrisy of his enemies. He doesn't go complaining to his wife or to his friends. He goes to the Lord straight away. I wonder what you do when trouble comes. What do you do first? Do you instinctively go to your own resources, or do you go to the Lord? I find that incredibly challenging. Because I think for many of us, our first instinct is to sort the problem out. Sort the problem out for ourselves. Use our own wits and our words or our influence or have a chat with someone who can have a chat with someone else and do a deal or throw some money at the problem. Daniel doesn't do any of that. When trouble comes his way, first thing he does, he goes to the Lord. And in doing so, you see what he's saying? He's saying to the Lord, whatever ability I have, yours is greater. And he's a man of ability. But he says, yours, Lord, is greater. I need to go to you first. Please, Lord, will you give me help? Will you give me wisdom? Will you help me to do the right thing? Will you give me courage? That's what he does. I find that really challenging. To pray before anything else. Pray, God, just help me. Help me in this moment, in this mess, in this problem, in this trouble. But the whole purpose of this plot was to get him. And they thought they had. Daniel's accusers go straight to the king. They say, we found Daniel praying, but it wasn't to you, O king. We found him praying. And the king, interestingly, verse 14, is greatly distressed. Because the king really likes Daniel, actually. And he tries to find some kind of legal loophole, but there isn't one. And so reluctantly, the king obeys his own law and has Daniel brought to the lion's den, and they throw him in. There you go. That's probably something like vaguely how it was. The hole in the roof. They throw him into the lion's den. And they put a big stone over the top to seal it up so that no one can get in or get out. And the king says to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." I think that's a really astute observation from the king there. May your God, who you serve continuously. He's noticed, actually, Daniel does that. This isn't a part-time faith for Daniel. This is your God who you're always serving. May he rescue you. There's a delicious bit of irony in that story, I think. Because the law said you should only pray to the king. But in the story, the king ends up praying to God to protect Daniel. You see that?
So it's Daniel chapter 6, verses 17 to 28. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
So there's an incredible rescue, isn't there? Was Daniel's God, who he served continually, able to rescue him from the lions? Yes, emphatically yes. That's why he's worth serving continually. Now, why was Daniel rescued? The passage gives us two answers to that question. Two answers, two reasons. It says in, there we go. Thanks, Kev. Verse 22, it says, "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight." That's the first reason. Second reason, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. We'll come back to that. And of course, the king is overjoyed because the king never wanted him dead in the first place. So, and those who plotted against Daniel, this is the grim bit of the story that we don't tell the children about, those who plotted against him, they themselves are thrown in the lion's den with their wives and with their children too. Harsh. That's how it was back then, I guess. And the king issues this new decree that everyone, everywhere must fear and reverence Daniel's God. Now, what is the message of the story? What's the message of the story? It's kind of no surprise, is it, that it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible? It's an exciting story. I mean, who doesn't like a story with lions in it, you know? And it's a brilliant example of someone with integrity and honor and faithfulness and bravery and putting God first in everything, even at risk of your life, and seeing God respond in answer to prayer. You can see why it's a famous story, can't you? And that's all good. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And this is the problem. When I look at Daniel, I think, I'm not Daniel. The story is not mainly here so that we can admire Daniel. It's here to make us long for a greater one than Daniel. Someone that I can truly put my hope in. If the message is be better, try harder, be more like Daniel, actually that doesn't work. That makes me feel worse. Because all I do is I see my failure more. I look at Daniel and think, brilliant. I wish I was like that, but I'm not. I'm not as brave as him. I could probably quite easily not pray for 30 days. If we put ourselves in the middle of the story, it just points out our failures. But actually, I don't think that's what the story's about. Daniel is an inspirational character, but there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. The story actually points us, you won't be surprised to learn, to Jesus. He's the real hero of the story. Let me show you why. Okay, let me show you why Jesus is the hero of Daniel chapter 6. Because Jesus was righteous and blameless too. Just like Daniel. They could find no fault in Jesus, could they? You remember when the Pharisees tried to find something to accuse him of, but they couldn't find anything. When Jesus is eventually put on trial, Pilate repeatedly says, I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. Even his opponents can't find anything to pin against Jesus. Jesus also had envious leaders plotting against him. As he started to attract crowds, the Jewish leaders became more and more envious of him. They plotted against him, didn't they? And Jesus had a reluctant ruler condemn him to death as well. So just like Darius didn't want to kill Daniel. I don't think Pilate did either. Pilate knew he's innocent several times. He tries to let him go. Eventually he gives in to pressure, of course, and Jesus is condemned to death. And just like Daniel, Jesus' tomb is sealed with a stone. And then there's a seal put around the stone with an official mark on it. Here's the big difference between the two stories. Jesus was not rescued. Daniel was rescued. God rescued Daniel. At dawn, Daniel emerges from the tomb alive and well. The Lord Jesus, though, is not rescued from death. They mocked him, didn't they? If he trusts in God, let God rescue him now. If he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Let God rescue him. Jesus trusted God, just like Daniel. But there was no rescue. There was no angel intervened to shut the mouths of the lions for Jesus. As Jesus is crucified, all heaven is silent. So why did God rescue Daniel but not rescue his own son? Is it that God didn't love him? No, not at all. God himself said, the Father says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." You can feel the sort of righteous joy and pride in those words, can't you? The love of the Father for his son. The only explanation is that there was a bigger plan. There is something more mysterious and more wonderful going on. Romans 5 sums it up for us very nicely. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, our sins condemn us before God. We're not good enough. I don't think anyone here is as good as Daniel was. Our consciences tell us that every day. And the more you read your Bible, the more you find out about people like Daniel or about Jesus, the more you realize your own failings. We know what we are. We know our own pride and our own selfishness and impurity, our own fear, our own failings. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's a glorious thing. Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our shame, all of our greed and lust and pride, all becomes his on that cross. And Jesus himself is condemned and sentenced to die in our place. That's how God showed his love for us, by not rescuing his son. But death was not the end, of course. And just as dawn broke over that lion's den, dawn broke over another sealed tomb, didn't it? And this time, it was not just a faithful servant rising, emerging alive. It was the risen, conquering Son of God who conquered death itself. And fear and anguish turn to joy, just as the king finds Daniel is alive and is so excited. So too, when the women go to the tomb and find that Jesus is gone, he's risen from the dead. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And fear and anguish is turned to joy. And Daniel emerges from the grave without a scratch on him. That's what it says in verse 23. No wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. Jesus trusted in his God too. Jesus trusted in God, but bears nail marks for eternity. There's another difference in the story. Jesus bears the nail marks that crucified him for eternity. And they're not marks of defeat. They're marks of eternal proof. Eternal proof of divine saving love. And in both stories, this powerful message goes out. King Darius issues a decree that every tribe and every language and nation should honor Daniel's God. And of course, after the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel goes out to every nation and language, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see some parallels between the two stories? It's interesting, isn't it? Daniel walked out of the lion's den because God shut the mouths of the lions. Jesus walked out of the tomb because he defeated death itself. Daniel was spared death. Jesus went through death and out the other side. You see, Jesus is just a greater and better Daniel. And all that is for us. For us, for you today. And that means that if you belong to Jesus Christ, your deepest danger is gone. Your sin has been dealt with. Your condemnation has been removed. Even death itself now has no power over you. Romans 8:32 says, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That God, Daniel's God, can be trusted with everything else. He can be trusted with your future. He can be trusted with your fears and your suffering and your prayers and your sickness and your life and your death and your eternity. So, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, by all means, look at Daniel. Admire his faith as a great man of God. But let's also look at Jesus. Let's look beyond Daniel to Jesus, the faithful Son, the crucified Saviour, the risen King, and worship him. Father, we amazed by how you should put your word together, linking these stories hundreds and hundreds of years apart from each other in such clear and wonderful ways. Lord, thank you for Daniel and for his faith, and we pray that we might copy him in his integrity and the way he lived in his prayer life. But Lord, even more than that, thank you. Thank you. There is one even better than Daniel that we can look to, who not only was rescued from death, but actually died and conquered death by rising again. Lord, we look to Jesus today, and we put our faith in him, we put our hope in him, and we worship him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.